Exodus chapter 12, and we begin reading at verse 1 this morning, where we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." When it comes to the Old Testament scriptures, I mentioned this Sunday evening as we began our study on King Jehoshaphat, but for those who weren't here, I'll repeat this. When it comes to the Old Testament scriptures, it is unfortunately common for believers often to take one of two positions regarding its relationship to the church today. The first group of believers often have a tendency to fail to distinguish between God's relationship, instructions, and promises to Israel and his relationship and promises and instructions to the church, that is, believers who are living in the church age, today's age of grace. This group of individuals often confuses law and grace, or else seek to apply God's covenant promises to Israel to the church. The second group of people, however, tend to ignore the Old Testament completely and claim the Old Testament fails to really have any applicable meaning to the church. There are those who teach that we shouldn't be preaching or teaching from the Old Testament at all. This is one instance where we need to take a middle-of-the-road position regarding the place of the Old Testament in our lives and really refrain from embracing either extreme. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul tells us that what was written in the Old Testament was written as examples for our own learning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul refers to the children of Israel in the wilderness and their wanderings and their identification with Moses. And we read in verse 6, "These things were our examples." Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth, the New Testament church. He's writing these things to us today here at Grace Bible Church this morning. "These things were our examples to the intent we should not," and then do the same things that they did in the wilderness. "We should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters," Paul writes to us and to the church at Corinth, as were some of them back in the Old Testament, God's people in the wilderness wanderings. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now notice verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Paul reiterates this fact in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, where he writes, whatsoever things were written aforetime, this is the Old Testament scriptures, were written for our learning, speaking to New Testament believers, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. There are certain events and certain people in the Old Testament that serve as types, that serve as a foreshadowing of something to be fulfilled in the New Testament. And what we're looking at this morning is one of those things. Today's text here in Exodus chapter 12 is a marvelous example of how the New Testament sheds light on that which was written and practiced in the Old Testament. And in turn, the Old Testament helps us today in the church better understand what has been fulfilled in the New Testament. In so doing, the Old Testament then is really helping us better understand our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, all the scriptures ultimately speak of and point to Jesus Christ. Remember, as Christ was walking on the road to Emmaus with those disciples, he began at Moses and went through the entire Old Testament and pointed out to those disciples the things concerning himself. And what was their response after Jesus went away from them? Let me paraphrase. Wow, our hearts burned within us as he opened unto us the scriptures. And he taught, this is the Old Testament, he taught from the Old Testament to us the things concerning himself. All the scriptures point to Jesus Christ. And this is what we want to notice this morning. We want to look into the Old Testament where we can learn more of and have a better understanding of our relationship to our Savior. Now, before jumping to this text, though, in Exodus chapter 12, we have to understand the historical context in which we find the children of Israel in this chapter. Go back with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 3. Here is where they are. Exodus chapter 3, and we begin reading verse 7. As the children of Israel are in bondage in Egypt. The children of Israel are in bondage in Egypt in Exodus chapter 3, and we read in verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I know their sorrows. How did the children of Israel get to Egypt? You remember Joseph? Joseph, one of the greatest leaders and figures in Egypt. The Lord used Joseph to deliver his people. They come, Joseph's brothers come to Egypt. They begin to multiply, and there began to arise a Pharaoh in the land of Egypt who knew not Joseph. Remember that? So they realize as the children of Israel are multiplying and they are becoming greater in number than even the Egyptians, these Pharaohs who knew not Joseph begin to say, we need to do something about this. So they begin to put the children of Israel in bondage. They became slaves in Egypt. And God is seeing this in chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, I've seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrows, verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And to bring them up out of the land that is a land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Unto the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Who's God talking to here? Moses. I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Throughout the scriptures, Egypt is a type, a picture of sin. God's people were enslaved and in bondage to sin. The children of Israel needed to be delivered from their bondage. And God calls Moses and he says, I will provide the salvation that my people need. This point in Israel's history was a new beginning, a turn from sin and a new life of service to God. Notice verse 12, chapter 12 again in the first two verses. The Lord spake unto Moses. He spake unto Aaron in the land of Egypt, and he said, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, the first month of the year to you. A new start, a new beginning, a turn from sin, and a new life of service to God. What did the people need to do? All the people needed to do was to listen to God and obey him. In this case, they needed to believe him and they needed to apply the blood. They needed to listen to him. They needed to believe him. They needed to apply the blood as they are in bondage in Egypt. Today, the majority of the world, billions of people, and sad to say, even many who profess to be Christian in name, reject the fact that they need to believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross in order to be saved. They think they can do it without that, without the blood. They think that they could do enough good, they could be good enough, and yet the Word of God declares, and we're going to get here, only when I see the blood applied will I pass over you. We live in a society today, and all you need to do is turn on the TV or read the newspaper or look at the internet and understand that we live in a society today that no longer believes in absolutes. A society that refuses to accept the reality of a literal heaven and a literal hell and a literal God who is holy and just and righteous. God cannot look upon and tolerate sin. He is holy, he is just, he is righteous, but he is also a God of love. He's a God of love who provided a way of escape from sin, who has provided a way of escape from hell, and who is ready and willing to forgive all who will simply take him at his word. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. That's the message we have. That's the gospel, the good news. And Pastor Gary's been touching upon the gospel as we've been working our way, you know, through even the book of 2 Timothy. The gospel, the good news, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ so that we might be reconciled to God. That's a wonderful thing. Here in Exodus chapter 12, we have a beautiful picture painted in the Old Testament of the salvation, the deliverance from sin, from the bondage of sin, the deliverance, the salvation of the one who applies the blood to his life, to her life, and then what results from such belief. This is a beautiful picture of this. I love the Old Testament. I love the fact that God includes these things for our learning, our comfort, our admonition. So let's notice today what the Israelites could expect from believing God. I want to notice with the brief moments we have this morning of what those today who apply the blood of Jesus Christ to their own lives can expect from this beautiful picture here in the Old Testament. Each of us who have believed in the person and work of Jesus Christ and have applied the blood to our lives through faith alone in that perfect substitutionary sacrifice of the Lamb of God on Calvary's cross for us. Every single one of us who have believed, who have applied the blood to our lives, number one, will be safe and secure. Notice verse 13. I love that. Verse 13 is incredible. We're going to go backwards here. God says, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You will not receive the judgment of death. You will not receive the judgment of death here, particularly of your firstborn. I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. When we apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our own life through faith in him, in his person, in his work, through believing the gospel, we will be safe and secure. First, safe and secure from the wrath of God. Do you realize the wrath of God abides on all who do not know him? In John chapter 3 and verse 36, notice John 3, 36. Notice what John writes. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son. Not he that has done enough good, he that was baptized or baptized enough times, he who goes to church every Sunday, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Isn't it incredible to know today, if you have applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your own life through faith in his person and his work, isn't it wonderful to know that you are no longer living under the wrath of Almighty God? That's a wonderful truth. He's passed over. The wrath is not there. The wrath is not there. The Apostle Paul talks to the church in Ephesus, and he talks about who these believers were as they were children of the wrath of God, and the wrath of God was abiding upon them. But he says, but now ye are, and then there's a list there. You're sanctified, you're justified. We will be safe and secure from the wrath of God. Not only that, we will be safe and secure from our own selves. Notice John chapter 10. John chapter 10. A lot of times, the greatest enemies we face really aren't the enemies out there. They're the enemies from within. It's our own selves. John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus is speaking, and he says, my sheep... John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I promised Brooke I wasn't going to make any animal noises this morning. We were talking about this and she said, you're not going on. I said, I know what a sheep says though. I can share that with you. But I won't. I made a promise. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And notice what Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, but can't I do something to pluck myself out of the Father's hand? Are you a person? Any man, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And for emphasis, we have a reiteration here. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I'm safe from myself because I've applied the blood of Jesus Christ to my own life. I can't do something to disinherit eternal life, which would not then be eternal, that God has given to me. I'm safe. I'm secure from the wrath of God, from my own self, but also from now the power of sin, the power of sin. These Israelites were under the bondage of Egypt. Look at Romans chapter 6. This is something that we can do now that we've applied the blood to our lives. We're safe and secure from the power of sin. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 11, the Apostle Paul tells us to reckon ye also yourselves, you believers, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. One who is still under the bondage of sin cannot be safe and secure from the power of sin. Sin rules them. They can't say yes to God. All they can say, they can only say yes to sin. Those who have applied the blood are safe and secure from the power of sin. You see, we will sin. We are sinners as long as we are in this mortal body. But this is why Paul explicitly tells us here in Romans chapter 6, you can say no to sin. Reckon yourselves, declare yourselves to be, understand yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through the blood. Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth. We are safe. We are secure from the wrath of God, from our own selves, from the power of sin. And finally, this is such a blessing. We are safe and secure from anything that would hinder Christ's love. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. You know this text. It's a blessed text. And it's a text that describes our safety and security in Jesus Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can I separate myself from the love of Christ? Can anything in this world separate us from the love of Christ? Well, what about things we can't even see? Can other things we can't even see separate us from the love of Christ? Paul answers the question. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep. There it is, for the slaughter. Nay, no, in all these things, all these external circumstances in which we may find ourselves in this life, we are more than conquerors in our own strength. No, through him that loved us. Notice this now, Paul says, for I am persuaded. Neither death, what death can't separate us from the love of Christ, nor life, nor angels, things that we can't even see, principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, well, the past, the future, nor height, nor depth. Can I go high enough? Can I go low enough? Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Because of the blood, because of applying the blood, we are safe and secure from the wrath of God, from our own selves, from the power of sin, from anything that would hinder Christ's love. We're secure and we're safe. The peace that brings is beyond comprehension. In fact, it's described as the peace that passeth all understanding. I can't even grasp it. Not only that, each of us who have believed in the person and work of Christ, in other words, those who have applied the blood to our lives, not only will we be safe and secure, we find from verse 13 of our text, we will possess strength for the journey of this life. Notice verses 8, 9, and 10. Back there, God commands, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, with bitter herbs shall they eat it, and you shall leave nothing of the remain until the morning, and that which remaineth until the morning you shall burn with fire. We will possess strength for our journey in this life. Not only are we safe, not only are we secure, but we have all we need. God has given us everything we need to walk and move forward in this life and in this time and in this place in which he has put us. The Apostle Peter tells us that God's word is milk to make us grow. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, here's what we are to do today in the church as newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The milk of the word of God is strength and sustenance that we need in order to grow. A baby cannot grow if it does not have the milk that it needs physically. As Christians, we cannot and will not grow if we do not have the milk that we need spiritually. And the Apostle Peter makes it so clear. Not only does this milk allow us to grow spiritually, but we must desire that like a baby desires to be fed. It's milk to make us grow. It's also meat to make us strong in righteousness. Look at Hebrews. You know where I'm going with this. Hebrews chapter 5. It's meat. It's not only milk, but it's meat to make us strong in righteousness. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, and the author of Hebrews is writing to these Jewish believers and saying to them, when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And they're back to becoming such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Milk's important, don't get me wrong. Peter just says we need to desire that milk that allows us to grow, but If Jacob is, you know, still just in milk and still drinking milk every day and wanting milk and nothing else, then he's going to be physically stunted. And we know he's not. He's taller than his dad, I think, already. But look, verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. He's just a baby. I mean, he may have the principles down. The rudimentary knowledge and information down, but you're not growing. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Those who are of full age, those who are mature. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. We see the place that milk and meat have. They both have a place. And we should desire both, spiritually speaking. We should desire both, but we need to grow. We need to keep moving forward. God's word is milk to make us grow. It's meat to make us strong in righteousness, to allow us to exercise discernment with whatever comes our way in life. Those who have believed in the person and work of Jesus Christ and applied the blood to our lives will be safe and secure, but will also have the strength for the journey of this life that God has set before us through the milk and the meat of his word. We have no excuse for not having strength to carry on spiritually. We have no excuse. I mean, I don't mean to be down on the world and the church today, but I mean, we are in a immature culture of babies. I was just watching a documentary a couple days ago on Generation X, my generation, Dave's generation, 61 to 81. If you're born between 61 and 81, you're one of us Generation Xers. We're a bunch of whiners. I mean, we whine because things aren't given to us and we don't like the way we feel and the way we're treated and things that are going on and corruption and this and that. And well, you know, we're victims. Oh, we're victims. We're victims of everything. No, God says, no, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You will have strength. You will have security. You will have the ability to be everything that I want you to be in this life, no excuses, no whining, no complaining. If we aren't moving forward, and if we don't feel as though we have the spiritual strength for our journey, it's not God's fault, it's ours. Because we have not been feasting on the milk and the meat of his word. We'll have strength for the journey. Number three, those who have applied the blood to their lives will be prepared for service. And back in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11, notice this. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. We will be prepared for service when we have applied the blood to our lives. Do you realize why God is instructing the Israelites to eat it in this manner? Because they were about ready to, they needed to get ready to go. Service was ahead. Travel was ahead. Service for God was ahead, and they needed to be prepared. God was going to lead them out. When they applied that blood, when that Passover lamb was killed, and they applied that blood to the doorpost, and the death angel passed over, they were now on a journey. They were starting to go somewhere they'd never gone before. Never gone before. And they were prepared. They were to be ready. We have preparation for service. If with the blood it has been applied to our lives, we are prepared. The armor of God is the clothing of the believer. Ephesians chapter 6, I won't take the time to read it all, but we have the armor of God to prepare us to service so that we can serve. And I've said this before, but I really have to emphasize that verse 11 of Ephesians 6 is so important. We read here, put on the whole armor of God. When Paul tells us to put it on, that means we not only need to do it, but we have the ability to do it. We can do it. We can't say, I'm not prepared to serve. Put on the whole armor of God. Notice, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then Paul goes on to say here, the wars and the battles, the things we face against not flesh and blood, they're not physical battles, they're against spiritual principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Be prepared for service. When we've applied the blood of Christ to our own lives, we can take on that armor. We can be prepared for service. Just as the children of Israel, they were prepared. They were ready to go. They had the right shoes on. They had the staff in hand. They ate it quickly. They were ready to do God's work. They were ready to do what he called them to do. Titus tells us that we are to be, the book of Paul's letter to Titus tells us we're to be ready to every good work. Notice Titus chapter 3. Turn over to Titus chapter 3. Be ready to every good work. Notice what the Apostle Paul is instructing Titus to tell believers in the church. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. We talked about that this morning in our Sunday school class from Acts chapter 27. Obey those who have the rule over us as people of character and integrity. To obey magistrates, notice, to be ready to every good work. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Paul writes, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I mean, that was who we were before the blood was applied. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Wow. Here's the blood. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified, that is declared righteous by his grace, nothing you deserve or could do, nothing I deserve or could do, by his grace we're declared righteous. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Are you ready to every good work? Are you clothed with the whole armor of God so that you can serve God in this day and age and place in which he's put you? If you have applied the blood to your own life, then you have no reason not to be ready for service. They were ready. They were ready to go. Not only will we be safe and secure, not only will we possess strength for our journey, not only will we be prepared for service, we will be also, look at verse 8 back in Exodus 12, separated from all unrighteousness. Notice verse 8, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. We see if we were to keep reading down in verses 15, 16, and 17, we won't take the time. Leaven is a type of sin throughout Scripture. It's a picture. It's a type of sin, both in the Old and New Testaments. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they thought, well, bread, I mean, bread. No, he didn't speak of bread. He spoke of the leaven, sin of the Pharisees. Separation from false doctrine. We make much of this here because what we believe determines how we live and how we think and how we act. Separation from false doctrine. Leaven is a type of sin. God is saying, in this meal, do not have mixture, any admixture of leaven. You must be totally separated from sin. Today we are to be separated from false doctrine. We are to be separated from the world system in which we find ourselves. Oh, we're in it, but we're not of it, so we shouldn't live as though we're of it. Our priorities should not be the priorities of the world. The way we think should not be the way the world and those who do not know Jesus Christ think. Even separated from errant brothers at times. The New Testament talks about this because of unrighteous lifestyles or theological compromise. Yet, here's the thing. We talk about separation. We dealt with that the end of last year on Sunday nights. In all things, we are to be separated unto Christ. You see, it doesn't do any good to gloat about being separated from everything and separated from everyone unless you're clinging to Christ at the same time. Separated unto Christ. Finally, each of us who have believed in the person and work of Jesus Christ and applied the blood to our lives will suffer for Christ's cause. Back in verse 8, notice the words, the bitter herbs. This wasn't a tasty feast. It wasn't a tasty, it's not like our Thanksgiving dinner where you prepare everything just the way you like it so that you can enjoy a tasty meal and eat too much and fall asleep on the couch afterwards. And I mean, this is totally different. This was not a tasty feast, and they were ready to go. It was sustenance for the journey that God was going to lead them on. So we find bitter herbs. We will suffer for Christ's cause. Of course, we know in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us through Timothy, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Of course, remember, Jesus made it so clear, the world will hate you. Please understand, it hated me before it hated you. It doesn't really hate you. It hates me. It hates me, Jesus says. Here, Jesus, the God-man who loves us, who died for us. 1 Peter chapter 4, we won't turn there, but the Apostle Peter says, we will suffer, but we can rejoice amid suffering for the cause of Christ. We're not gluttons for punishment, but as we just live godly in this world, we are going to face trials and tribulations and persecutions and these kinds of things in our lives. And the Apostle Peter says, count it all joy to suffer not as evildoers, but for the cause of Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. You see the picture here in Exodus chapter 12? You see how the New Testament sheds light on all that this means, even for us today in the church? Jesus is our Passover lamb. If we have applied his blood to our own hearts and lives through faith alone in his perfect sacrifice, his death and resurrection for us, then we, like the children of Israel, will be safe and secure from all that would destroy our souls. Safe, secure. We'll possess strength for our earthly journey, the pilgrimage in which we find ourselves in this life. We will be prepared. We will be ready to serve God. We will be separated from all unrighteousness, all that leaven. And yet at the same time, we'll be expected to suffer for Christ's cause. What a blessing to know that all we need to do is believe and let others know this glorious news that Jesus Christ can be their Passover lamb as well. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the consideration this morning of Exodus chapter 13 and Exodus chapter 12 and what that means to us in the church today. We're so thankful for this incredible picture, the Passover. We're so thankful that today, as those who have applied the blood to our own lives, Lord, that we can experience the same blessings, but Lord, what we owe to you in return is unfathomable. Help us to be people who show our love to you for what you've done for us. Through our belief, through our priorities, through our behavior. Help us, Lord, to love you more, to be more faithful to you in all things. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who has not applied that blood to their own lives through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, if there's any here this morning who are still under the bondage of sin in Egypt, we pray today might be the day that you become their Passover as they put their faith, they put their trust in nothing but what your son Jesus Christ has done for them on Calvary's cross. We pray today might be the day that Christ is their Passover. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.